Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how good it is to have the words that are life and hope for those who hear, who understand and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We are glad for that which provides not only life and time, but especially for eternity. We pray that as we open the Word of God, so we open our hearts before Thee, and ask that the Spirit of God again would move upon us in the ways that are in accordance with Your will and purpose for each one. And that we would be thankful for those things that are revealed, for those things that You can empower us to change, and indeed for those things for which we can be thankful because You have already done a work of grace within our hearts. May You be pleased and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you to the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning. In our morning worship services, we have continued a study in this epistle of Paul. And what I am planning here this morning to do is to wrap up the 7th chapter, because next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and then thereafter Resurrection Sunday, and we kind of take a respite from the book studies that we do for the season of the year, and then we will return, of course, to continue and to complete it. As we have been studying through the 6th and the 7th chapters of 1 Corinthians, though, we have been dealing with the subject of marriage. Last Sunday, we dealt with the subject of divorce. And that's certainly a more difficult and challenging side of it. But the thing is, we live in a time when God's people need to understand what God has to say on those things. We know what the world says, and we perhaps know even what our own unregenerate hearts say within ourselves when it comes to those kinds of situations, but we need to hear what God has to say always. And we need not only to hear it, but then to follow that which is His instruction. And so then there are some concluding thoughts to draw from the 7th chapter. There's some later verses that I will kind of pass over, not to omit them, but because I've already touched on them in connection with some earlier verses, and I'll just point that out, but I didn't want you to think that I was skipping over anything. I don't do that. But I do want to make sure, though, that we try to do it in the most coherent way possible, and so that we get the best meaning out of it. And so this morning, I pick up at the 18th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it may seem kind of a strange turn of things, and yet it is not for us. Because Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians 7:18 to say, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Let me just stop there at the 20th verse. As we have been looking at the issues of marriage, of singleness, of divorce, of all the implications and all those things in recent messages here on Sunday mornings, it is very easy to become lost in a fog of sorts, if you will, or to become distracted from the most essential things. And I see here, as I begin from verse 18, and he talks about different conditions that are other than marriage. You know, were you born a Jew or whether you born a Gentile? He'll go on and he will say, you know, were you born as a free man or as a servant and so forth. And he will paint all the different other relationships of life. Here's the bottom line. Let me start with a conclusion even here this morning. And it is simply this. We ought never to allow any other relationship to in any way hinder our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. None of these things can take that place of priority that is our own personal salvation. And the reason why I think that is emphasized is because of even some of the things that I hear even now in the 21st century. For example, when you come to the issue of marriage, I've heard young ladies say, well, you know, I'm such and such an age and my biological clock is ticking like it's some kind of a time bomb that's going to go off somewhere down the road. You know, and there are all those things where people may feel pressured, and those become sources of anxiety. Am I going to be married, or am I going to be single? Am I going to have some kind of an occupation that's good or not? You know, where am I going to live? What am I going to do? What are all the things going to happen in my life, and so forth? And it is easy where all those things become such a huge smokescreen that we become preoccupied with them, because as important as they are, we have allowed them to supersede the importance of our relationship with God. And when I allow that to take place, when I allow those things to cloud my judgment, to preoccupy my attention, to distract me away from spiritual things, where indeed I may do things that are hasty, I may make some improper decisions that I may yet live to regret for the rest of my life, because I have jumped into something without thought and without the light of Scripture, and as a result I have made situations that seem to me to be so bad somehow even worse. And that's possible. That I need to just kind of step back and gain a broader perspective, and in that stepping back, to stop and first ask the question, am I really in relationship with God because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior? Do I live in the light of that relationship? Does that filter all the other things in my life, or have I put it aside somehow? And so therefore, I'm out there winging it on my own, as it were. And then, you know, when things get really scrambled up and really a mess, then I'm going to come crawling back and say, help me, get me out of this. When all along, what I needed to do is be walking close with the Lord. Whether I'm married or single, no matter how I was born into this world, no matter what my current state of affairs may be in terms of my livelihood and so forth, that needs to eclipse all those other things that can so easily catch my attention and draw me away from the closer walk with the Lord that I need more than anything, more than any of those things, anything else. And so that's exactly what I believe is what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because it's something where we have to appreciate, you know, Paul's perspective. And let me just background a little bit for you here this morning. If I go back, for example, in the Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, not the chapter that we read, chapter 8 this morning. But even if I read Romans 14, verse 7, Paul writes these words, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Now that is not a presumption, but I hope it is a true testimony of each one of you that is here this morning, that no matter what happens to me, even to the ultimate extreme of life versus death, I have the simple confidence to say, but I belong to the Lord. And so, indeed, those things do not move me as they might otherwise. They don't distress me as they might if that was the primary concern within my heart. And I need to come back to a passage like I read there in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. And I need to ask the Lord and say, Lord, is that indeed who and what I am before you? That of all the things that may touch my life, that may affect it, may change it, in the circumstances that I look at and they are beyond my control, can I find some kind of peace and contentment to simply say, no matter what it is, I belong to you? And that's the most important thing. And that is the thing that gives me peace. That's the thing that lets me sleep at night. That's the thing that carries me through some of the most challenging times in different days and some of the crises that face us. Is to simply be able to come back and to say that I know that I am the Lord's. I know that I've asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I remember that as a specific event in my own personal history. I know it was something I didn't do to please mom and dad or Sunday school teacher or the pastor, but because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit within my heart, this is something that I need that I don't have. I need to deal with it here and now before it's too late. We need to exalt that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ above every other relationship that we know in human experience. And if we will do so, it will sustain us in ways that nothing else possibly could. if I can appreciate the truth that is there. That's why then as you read then Romans chapter 8, where we did read for our scripture reading this morning, that there are those great, as I call them, rhetorical questions that you see. For example, in the 35th verse there of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer is a resounding no! Because they can't touch my relationship with Christ. They can't take that away. Folks, there are believers in other parts of the world. We are so blessed here in the United States of America. But hear me this morning. There are believers who have suffered the loss, like the Apostle Paul, of all things. In this very moment, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they have preached the Word of God, they may very well be in some prison hole someplace. But I also tell you the authority of Scripture that there's one thing that can never be taken away, and that is their relationship with the Lord. Nobody can take that from you when you have it. Now, you have to have it in the first place. You need to have trusted Christ as your Savior. You can't talk about something not being taken away that isn't there in the beginning. But folks, if it's real, it's there for as long as you live, it will carry you into eternity. It will be the source of your joy before the throne of God. And we can praise God for that. And so Paul then is elaborating even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But, you know, as you read all the verses that he uses in different portions of Scripture to address this subject, Philippians 4:11, neither that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state. That doesn't mean Pennsylvania versus New Jersey. That means circumstances, okay? Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice that there is a pairing that is there that says you need to have godliness in order to have contentment. Scripture is very clear. I'm so glad that he gives us that ability to have a godly attitude that is unmoved by circumstances, because the Lord is our sufficiency as opposed to any kind of self-sufficiency. And Paul knew that very well. He wrote about it, for example, in Philippians 3. But let me just read from 2 Corinthians 3:5, where he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He is the one who sustains us and carries us through. And so I come back to our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And even as we concluded last Sunday morning with verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk. Whatever that calling may be, whatever that place may be, whatever that circumstance may be, live it to the glory of God. Honor him, no matter what that may be. Indeed, I read on through here because it says, whether Jew or Gentile, we've seen that in verses 18 through 20. Let's not try to be someone else. Our very birth into a family is not beyond God's power or purpose. I sometimes encounter things where we have an expression. We talk about the myth of the greener grass. Okay. That cuts through a lot of things, whether it be occupation, marriage, that's arisen in a variety of different settings. But it is this idea, though, somebody else has it better than I do. And I deserve at least what they have, if not better than they have. The grass ought to be greener on my side of the fence, not theirs. It's kind of the way. And so people will cross the fence, won't they? And sadly find out on the other side that indeed it was a myth. It wasn't as green as they thought. It reminds me of the story that one fellow told one time about, the great challenge and great delight looking forward to coming to the United States of America. And as he was coming, finally, he was able to leave his country and to come to the United States. And he had heard all these great things about the United States of America. One of the things that he heard was the streets were paved with gold. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? When he finally arrived in New York, he found out the following things. First of all, the streets weren't paved with gold. Secondly, a lot of the streets weren't even paved. Thirdly, it was going to be his job to do the paving. That wasn't exactly the greener grass he was looking for, was it? No. But you see, Paul looks at this, he says, you know, why should the Gentiles envy the Jews? Why should the Jews envy the Gentiles? That's the whole business of circumcision versus uncircumcision. And again, his admonition, let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. And to read the words of verse 17, walk in it, live it, okay? But then he goes on even further, verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it or about it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Now, that seems somewhat paradoxical, doesn't it? You know, how can a free man be a servant? How can a servant be a free? But understand, Paul is pointing about the importance of spiritual things versus the things that are mundane, the things that are of earthly life. He says, hey, you know, if you're a servant, you become free. Good. Good, why? Because, oh, now I can do whatever I want, go wherever I please. We've already seen here, haven't we, even when we talked about the matters of singleness, the greater opportunities of service unto the Lord. I need to take whatever the setting, whatever the circumstances, whatever the conditions are. And the real question that I need to kind of look inwardly in and ask myself is, Lord, you put me in this place, in this situation, in this condition, at this time. How can I glorify you in this present state? Because otherwise, I can consume myself. Well, I wish that I lived here. I wish that I had this. I wish I drove this kind of car. You know, and I wish I wore these clothes. And I can just be consumed by all that stuff. And again, what I need to do is say, Lord, you know where I am right now. I'm not here by accident. Yeah? I may be here by even my own foolishness, though. But be that as it may, how can I glorify you where you have me right now? How can I be useful as a vessel for your glory in the present condition? Now, conditions may change. And Paul even alludes to that. He talks about the servant who becomes the free man. And he says, hey, just remember one thing. You know, the myth of the greener grass. The free man in Christ is to serve the Lord. Isn't that what it says back there in verse 22? He's not just out there carte blanche, do as he pleases. Our relationship with the Lord can cut through a lot of the noise and a lot of the junk that we clutter our lives with. And there's a need, serious need for us to get rid of a lot of the stuff and so that we see very clearly our purpose in the path of life on which we have been set. Let me turn it slightly differently and say it this way. There is no situation, no setting, no circumstances, no condition of life where I ought not to be able to glorify Jesus Christ. The Lord is not going to put His children in a position or in a situation where they cannot be of useful service, where they cannot bear a testimony of their faith and trust in the Lord. That will not happen in the light of God's Word. Now, you may allow that to happen by your choice. That may be a decision that you have made. Maybe you have bought into the things of the world in which we live that advertise that, you know, you ought to be the victim. Yeah. It's what everybody has done to you. You have no responsibility. You know, everybody, you're just a poor victim of all these terrible things that go on. And so therefore you can have a pity party for yourself. You're entitled. No. You will not hear that from the lips of the Apostle Paul, and consider all the things that he went through during his ministry. Consider the persecution that he suffered. Consider being out in the sea a day and a night in the deep when you're shipwrecked. And wonder if you're ever going to see land again. Or those who had sworn to kill him before they would eat their next meal. I mean, just you know, read through briefly. Paul's not talking about anything here that is arbitrary. He's not talking about anything theoretical. He speaks from a wealth already of his own personal experience, and he has therefore the right, even including the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to challenge us and to say, let's take where we are and let's use it for the glory of God. Let's not allow these things to so overwhelm us that we become crippled by them, so that we are no longer useful in his service, or that we no longer bear a clear testimony of the joy that ought to be ours because we're trusting the Lord through whatever it may well be. And to see clearly his handiwork and to give praise and thanks unto him. When I read these words, it gives me encouragement. It says it doesn't matter whether I'm married or single. Doesn't matter how I was born into this world. Doesn't matter my occupation in life. The opportunities are all the same across all those different things. And what I need to do is just come down to a very simple conclusion that Paul writes here in the 23rd verse. And it's as if he says, now remember what I told you. Ye're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You're bought and paid for. We already saw that in the last two verses of chapter 6, did we not? 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For you're bought with a price. I think I just read those words somewhere else. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, that belong to him. And will you see there in verse 23 that there are no exceptions because of conditions or of circumstances whatsoever? I am his child. I am in his family. I am his servant, whether in this world I am free or not. My devotion is foremost to him, whether I am married or single, whether I'm a servant or free man, or whether I'm a Jew or Gentile. None of those things changes my relationship with the Lord. And it gives me then that opportunity to honor him. That is the prevailing principle that is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Indeed, we could almost see that through the entire book, if you will. But I want to come back just for a recap for a moment, though, in the matters of children and parents, because that's one other relationship that Paul touches on here. I'm going to skip over verses 32 to 35. I'm going to move all the way down this morning to verse 36. Now, I said I was going to jump ahead, but I've already covered the intervening subject matter. And so I'm just going to move along here. But there's something that's a little bit different that is here. Let me begin with verse 35. Paul writes, "And this I speak for your own profit, that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." See, there's the repeating of the principle, but then it goes on. "But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Let me see. How does this all fit into the puzzle here? Well, this comes down to, you know, is dad going to give away his daughter or not? It's a parent-child relationship that is here, that is pictured before us. And the words that are used are very pointed, obviously. But it's a consideration. You know, let me come back to, you know, the biological clock is ticking. Should women who are beyond a certain age, I won't set a number, okay. Should anybody beyond a certain age still get married? Well, the opportunity is given here, is it not? Specifically, it points to a woman who is, quote, past the flower of her age. Now, you know, as far as I look at something like that, let me just clarify some things here. When I read the Apostle Paul, I understand that regardless of the age of marriage, Marriage is not just about bearing children. Okay? Now stop for a moment. Let's put it in historical perspective. Eve was a helpmeet to Adam before she was ever the mother of all living. All right? This goes back to a thread that I've carried through in the last two messages here in Sunday mornings about, you know, it's husband and wife, children come, children are going to ultimately go, and it's going to be back to the two of you. You can't just, you know, hold it together, quote, because of the kids. You know, there's a need to work in that relationship between husband and wife. But I see it echoed even here in this portion of the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, because it's like, well, you know, is it too late for her to get married? And as I read this, the answer is no. But for her to remain single is better, is the word that is used in this text. Now, better because of the circumstances of life, and he's already dealt with that earlier in this chapter, because he speaks, for example, in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is shorter. Remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." And he's talking about all the things in life that may make that relationship complicated, so that it may not be everything that everybody expected it to be. And yet at the same time, though, I read the verses here from verse 36 on, and it's a consideration, again, about parents in the marriage of their children. And the question is, you know, do we just marry them off just to see them off? You know, sometimes I talk to some of you, and we joke about this somewhat facetiously, you know. We want to pack all their stuff up, put on the front porch, and tell them they're on their way out. And, you know, we change the key to the front door. We need to be careful. You know, we warn young men and young women about being hasty. Parents need not be hasty either. They need to be careful. The best thing that we can do for our children is to go back again, as we already have, to 2 Corinthians 6:14. You know, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's make sure that we teach them well. Let me digress for a moment. For reasons that I will not explore in my, quote, dating years, okay? I started looking elsewhere outside of Crescentville Baptist Church, where I grew up. My parents had a rule. It's a good rule every parent ought to adopt. And that is, you don't go out with somebody you can't bring to church. Okay? And when my parents realized I had an interest on the outside, the first question was, "And when is she coming to church with you?" We really need to deal with that, and we need to use that hard and fast, people. If your young person is spending some time and attention with somebody that they can't bring to church, you need to either cut that short, or you need to change that fact that they need to come to church. I say that in all seriousness, because sometimes, you know, we kind of turn a blind eye. Well, you know, she finally found somebody, or he finally found somebody, you know. And so all of a sudden, you know, the blinders come on, because we don't want to see all the faults and all the weaknesses, you know. So, you know, we're just glad that there's a hope here. Utter nonsense. Now, just so you know the rest of the story, Donna got saved because we were going together. She wasn't originally, okay. But she came to know the Lord because of those early times that we spent together, and we actually talked about spiritual things in our conversation. Can you imagine that? Anyway, let me come back here. What is Paul talking about here in this latter portion of 1 Corinthians 7? Let me summarize it simply in this way. We as parents bear a responsibility to help our children do, quote, the right thing. That is right, not according to our personal standards, but right according to the Word of God. And we need to bring the Word of God to bear upon their hearts. They need to understand that we take 2 Corinthians 6:14 very seriously. Because we have a confidence that two people who first have a love for Jesus Christ will do much better in loving each other secondary to that love that they both share for Christ. And if we do not have such a conviction, then maybe we as parents need to kind of reevaluate our own hearts in the light of God's Word. Because we may very well be off target because of something like that. To give them in marriage, he says, it is well. Age may have an impact, but for those who need to be married, a helpmeet is the priority before even those things. You know, companionship and comfort is even a good thing in old age. Don't sell it short. But then there is, in the last verses here, and I'm going to bring this to a conclusion briefly. What about the conditions for remarriage? And I'm going to invent a term here, re-singleness. Because after all, isn't that what widowhood is really all about? I mean, you started single, so you're back to single, you're re-single. Okay. Verse 39 and 40. And with this, I'm going to bring the chapter to a conclusion. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married whom she will, in that condition only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. Here's a setting for remarriage. It is the death of the spouse, the husband, or wife. It is a relationship that is severed by death, as we read here. Sometimes, more frequently in more recent years, I need to counsel with people who have already gone through divorce and remarriage where their partner is still living. Some cases, multiple times and so forth. Would it really surprise anybody that the second time you get married, the odds of the marriage surviving are less than half of the first marriage? And then how about if you go on to number three and four and, you know, whatever on down the line? Who was it, Elizabeth Taylor? I lost count of how many there were there. But that's Hollywood, obviously. See, here's the situation. Let me just share with you a little bit of insight. Basically, the problem you had the first time around is going to be baggage you're going to take with you into the second time. Or third time. And so on. See, unless our hearts are changed, we'll just keep repeating the same dumb mistakes. I've told you time and again Albert Einstein's definition for mental illness. I love it. I probably say it more than you want to hear, but it is so terribly true in so many different ways. When they ask him how to define mental illness, he said, when you repeat exactly the same experiment, exactly the same way, but you expect different results because you did it. Now, I'm adding the second part, because you did it, but that's essentially the point, because, you know, it ought to work because we're the ones running it. And the basic problem is, if things don't change, the results must remain the same. Which obviously says, I need to look not just in the heart of another person, I need to look into my own heart and say, what do I need to do to change? And the very basic answer to that is very simply this: what I need to do is to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I need to know the Word of God, and I need to submit everything that I think that I know so very well to what God says, and trust Him that He knows better than I do. Of all the changes that can make a difference in the life of a person, that is the one absolute certainty of change. Everything else may be temporary, everything else may be superficial, but it's the Lord that gets to the heart of the matter and makes the difference. Make no mistake. So then I come back to this again. There is liberty to be married, whom she will, but only in the Lord. Paul talks about the wantonness of widows back in 1 Timothy. Let me just touch on that for a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He paints a picture that apparently was a problem that is going on. And he speaks about widows, whether or not they are to be taken into the number back in verse 9. He talks about what a widow's life can be as a blessing to others in verse 10. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5. But then he comes to verse 11. And he says, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And what he is saying is, what they will do is they will put marriage above spiritual things. They will disobey the principle taught in 2 Corinthians 6:14. They will gladly, yea, they will run to a relationship with an unbeliever, and they will make a mess of their lives. Paul says, you don't even want those people in your church because they're just going to be a headache. That's pretty strong terms when you read that back there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11. But the flip side of that ought to be very clear to us. Only in the Lord is the admonition that is given to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is the liberty to marry, and then there is also the liberty to return to singleness. And both of those are offered here. And I think Paul looks upon it from experience. He says, knowing the additional burdens of marriage, and indeed as a widower, as I believe he was, he could speak with experience from that. We may very well come to the settled persuasion, and indeed we may even find a contentment that walking alone with the Lord is sufficient at that stage of life. But you see, that can only be true if my relationship with the Lord has already been above all other relationships. Otherwise, my perspective will not be the same, and indeed, I may very well fall back to what I read back in 1 Timothy 5:11, where I say, hey, I need to get married. I need some companionship. I need some comfort. I need somebody who's going to, you know, look after me and help me. And so we, in desperation, we do something foolish. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul says, this is a matter of both experience and what the Spirit of God has taught me. And so it would be better if that would be the case. Now, you may look at that, and that's a hard thing to consider. But the one thing that makes it easier by comparison is being close with the Lord, walking closely to Him, knowing His companionship. Years ago, we supported a missionary at Crescentville Baptist Church. Some of the veterans here will remember the name. But Marion Laird was a veteran missionary that goes all the way back to the times when where she labored was known then as French Equatorial Africa. And she and her husband, Guy, had known the calling of the Lord, had gone out into the mission field there, were giving the gospel, doing a marvelous work. And suddenly her husband, Guy, was taken in death. And it was just an earth-shattering experience if you would have heard Margaret speak from this pulpit and tell the story as she did. And it's like, well, now what do I do? Not only am I now suddenly a widower, I'm a widower who's an American woman here in the middle of French Equatorial Africa. What in the world will I do? And Margaret Laird would testify, and she said, I finally had to come down to the point where I said, Lord, if you will be everything that I needed from Guy, then I will stay here and I will serve you. And her testimony is the Lord carried her through yet decades of missionary service as a widow in French Equatorial Africa and sustained a gospel ministry there that was to the praise and the glory of God. I say that to simply say this, don't tell me it can't be done. It has. The Lord has proven Himself faithful And the work that was established there was a marvelous work that glorified God in so many ways before the people, before the government, even the government officials of that country. She was a number one citizen of that country in the eyes of the government leaders. She had earned the highest respect that you could in that country. But simply to say, Lord, help me to be content right here. Be that which I relied on my husband for before. Sustain me here so I can continue to do your work. If we could just grasp but a part of that spirit for ourselves, the Lord could do marvelous things through us, in us, that we don't even realize right now, simply by trusting Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our need is to realize how much more we ought to trust Thee. We are easily preoccupied and distracted by where we are right now, what is and is not happening, what hopes we may have put together in our own minds, what expectations may not yet be realized. And Lord, those things can cloud our judgment and they can take our eyes off of Thee. And we pray, Lord, help us to see through all those things, to see Your face and to trust You in perhaps a way we never had before, but to know what it means to trust in the Lord and not in ourselves. Lord, help us first to realize that by claiming Christ as a personal Savior. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pause but for a moment here this morning. My friend, are you here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You cannot remember a time when you yielded to Him and asked Him to save you by His grace. Would the Spirit of God speak to your heart here this morning to encourage you to deal with that right here and now before it's too late? And can I pray for you? Would you simply raise a hand? Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust in Christ. I've never trusted in Him before. And I've stumbled through all the other things, but now I see I need to trust Him more than anything else. Pastor, pray for me. Is there one? Heavenly Father, You see our hearts. You know the true estate of each one. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God might yet speak to us in His voice, not ours. May we listen and may we yield and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.